right, the rest of us, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we started something last Wednesday night. I'm going to try to finish it tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we'll just read these verses and then go back and discuss them a little bit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we just mentioned last Wednesday night that the description of the return of Jesus Christ in this chapter seems to be at odds with the description of His return in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it just describes the Lord descending from heaven and catching us up to meet Him in the air. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the coming of the Lord described as well. But this time, in this passage, it's with verse number 8, with flaming fire and taking vengeance. So it's not a contradiction. It's actually describing two different events. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of course, is describing the rapture when He comes for the church, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is still a church epistle because we're involved in this, but this is His coming to the earth at the end of the tribulation with the church. All right, so Paul addresses the church in both ways because we're a part of both of these things. When He comes in the rapture, He's coming for us. When He comes to the earth to set up His kingdom, He's coming in flaming fire with vengeance, but He's coming with us. So we're a part of both of these. So this is definitely a church epistle, even though it seems like it would be more for the tribulation. It seems as if the ones to whom Paul is speaking in chapter 1 would be those going through the tribulation on the earth, because it mentions tribulation in verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. But so the chapter 2 is kind of a balance. It's a mixture of several things all at the same time. It's describing, it's written for the church right now in the church age because it deals with the troubles and trials that you and I go through in our Christian life. And then it connects those things to the glorious return of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. And we tried to show you the last time how those two things are connected. Because I think the passage makes it clear that our trials and our troubles, the tribulations that we go through in this life right now, what do those things have to do with the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation? Well, it seems that the trials and tribulations we go through now are the basis of our reigning with Christ later. And reigning with Christ doesn't begin at the rapture. It begins at the return, His return to the earth. So that's the connection. We don't see the real reward of our labors here. We don't see the fruit of our service and the results of our suffering at the rapture. We see that at the reign of Jesus Christ, when He comes to the earth to reign. That's when we could all say, now it's worth it. Now it's worth it to be able to reign with Jesus Christ when He comes to earth to set His kingdom up. So that's what's being described here. So we're going to go down through this, and there were a couple of things last week that I wish I had just taken a little more time with, and I want to do that tonight. And so we're going to go back and just read a few of these verses again, verse number 4 and 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now that's applicable to the church age right now. You go through some tribulations and some trouble and some problems and trials, and maybe even some persecutions, probably not much, but maybe some. Maybe not here in America, but this certainly applies to the church age at many times down through church history. Christians have suffered tremendously, you know, suffered during the Inquisition and suffered during those first centuries of the church age when, you know, you paid with your life for publicly acknowledging Jesus Christ. So there have been we can't judge the whole church age by what you and I are experiencing right now, because this is pretty mild. You know, what you and I are experiencing right now, we can't assume, oh, this is the way Christians have had it for 2,000 years since the time of Christ. I don't think anybody's had it as easy as you and I've had it. You know, nobody's had it as easy as Christians have had it in these last 100 years, in our generation especially. But you don't have to go back too far in history, and you don't have to go too far away from America even today to find that Christians suffer tremendously for their faith. So this is definitely a passage that deals with the church age. We do suffer persecutions, and we do need patience, and we do have tribulations that have to be endured. And then verse 4 is continued into verse 5, and it says, these things, in other words, the persecutions, the tribulations, and the enduring of the same, right? The last part of verse 4 talks about your enduring of those things. The Bible does tell us in another place to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, right? So if we think that the Christian life was going to be easy, I don't know what Bible we were reading, because it wasn't this one. Because this one makes it clear that the Christian life is going to probably be filled with trouble. If somebody's becoming a Christian to get out of their troubles, they made a mistake. Because you get out of maybe some of the ones you created for yourself, you just get into new ones. It's new kinds of troubles and problems. New kinds of issues. New kinds of struggles, you know, spiritual struggles now. And the opposition of the world against you. That is, if you speak up for Jesus Christ, you could keep quiet and, you know, lay low and avoid some of that if that's what you want to do, and many do want to do that, but you'll be sorry at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you live godly and if you speak up, you know, you'll have your share of afflictions, and they shouldn't be avoided. Paul told Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Go ahead, Timothy, don't be afraid. Just stand up, be ready, be prepared. You're going to get some things, but that's the normal Christian life, that we're not supposed to be amazed at that. So, but notice it says that last part of verse 4 says, that ye endure. And then it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. And then this was the expression that hit me when I was looking this over last week. That ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now, to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, somebody that does not rightly divide the word of truth would take that verse and say, see, you have to suffer in order to be saved. You have to be worthy in order to be saved. You can't just get saved by believing on Jesus Christ. You've got to be worthy. I mean, that verse would seem to support that. And I tried to, you know, bring out last week why it talks about being worthy of the kingdom of God. When we know that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and all you need to be saved, to have the kingdom of God enter into you, is to be born again, is to know Jesus Christ. So what is this counted worthy? Why would one need to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which he also suffer? And that's what I want to just go back to a little bit this morning, this evening, and then we'll go on to the last couple of verses of this chapter as well. The counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And we're not going to go back over those verses we did last week, but you do remember that the kingdom of God, Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something material, physical. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 14, 17. It's not material things like meat and drink. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We know that. We've studied the differences between the kingdoms a number of times. So the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom that for you and I today is not something that we enter into, but something that enters into us. Okay? And that's important to know the difference. The kingdom of God for you and I today in the church age, we don't enter into it, it enters into us. And the kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom over which the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the Lord, is the overseer. It is the Spirit of Christ coming inside of us. That's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ coming inside of us. And He brings that kingdom with Him. And He lives with inside of us. And our spirit is to be subject to His spirit, you know. If there's a king, there have to be subjects, you know. So here's a little kingdom inside of us, and it's just got a king and one subject, right? The king is Christ. My spirit is the subject. I'm to be subject to Him. I'm to bow my heart and my will and conform my way to Jesus Christ, right? When that kingdom enters into me, I'm now a subject of that king. I'm His. He's my Lord. He owns my life. He paid for the kingdom. He owns the kingdom. He owns the body in which this kingdom resides. And when you're saved, that kingdom is inside of you as well. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what Luke chapter 17, verse 21 says. Okay, so there's one aspect of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You can't see it come into you. The day you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you, the kingdom just entered right into you. You didn't see it happen. It didn't come with observation. You didn't see a light float across the room and enter into your chest or body or whatever. It didn't come with observation. And yet, there are plenty of verses in the Bible that speak about another aspect of the kingdom of God. Is it a contradiction, or is there more to the kingdom of God than just getting saved? Right? Is the kingdom of God just what comes to us when we are saved? Or is there something, some future aspect of the kingdom of God that we haven't seen yet? Well, the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God being visible, that you can see it, and that you can enter into it. So that means there's another part, another aspect to the kingdom of God that we have not experienced yet. We will, but not yet. Right? You haven't experienced heaven yet. But you are already seated there in heavenly places. But from your physical experience, you haven't experienced yet. But the Spirit already has. Your spirit is already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I want to look at the entering into the kingdom, not the kingdom entering into you. That happened the day you got saved. You and I have not yet, I think I can show this from the Scriptures, that entering into the kingdom of God is what happens when we come back with Jesus Christ, and that kingdom of God, which is invisible now, will be visible then, will be manifested. Right now, there's certain aspects of your salvation that are invisible. No one can see that you are saved. No one can see that you are a son of God. You know that? Nobody can see that. You know? There's nothing... You didn't visibly change the day that you got saved, right? You still, maybe dress a little better, you know, maybe dress a little more modest. Maybe your language cleaned up a little bit. I hope it did, you know. But I'm talking about your physical appearance, right? When you got saved, there was nothing visible about your salvation. And yet Romans chapter 8 tells us that there's coming a day when the sons of God will be manifested. What does that mean? That means there's going to be a change, right? Right now, no one can see the kingdom of God inside of you because it's inside this vessel of clay. But there's coming a time when this vessel of clay is going to be altered. It's going to be changed. It's going to be removed. Remember Gideon and those 300 guys that were with him, and they came down in the middle of the night and they won that battle over the Midianites, was it? The Midianites, I think it was. And if you remember the story in Judges chapter 6 or 7 there, it says that the only thing that these 300 soldiers had, Gideon had a sword, but they didn't have swords. The soldiers, the 300 soldiers, only had a trumpet and a clay vessel, and inside that vessel was a light. And in the middle of the night, the Midianites are camped down there in the valley, And Gideon had his 300 soldiers spread around the tops of the hills, around that valley. And then he said, when he blew the trumpet and yelled the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, they were to blow their trumpets and they were to break that clay vessel so that the light would suddenly be manifested. And to me, that whole thing is a picture of Jesus Christ coming down from heaven when he sets up his kingdom on the earth. He comes with a two-edged sword and with a trumpet. And in that moment, that those clay vessels that right now hinder the world from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that is in you, the world can't see that, but one of these days that vessel is going to be changed. And the sons of God will be manifested. So in a sense, the kingdom of God which is now in you, it's invisible, you didn't see it come in, and nobody can see it in you. One day that's not going to be the case. So that which is invisible will become visible. All right. So there's an aspect to the kingdom of God that is totally spiritual. It enters into you. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But then there's another aspect of the kingdom of God that can be entered into. That's what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And a little bit later in the chapter, verse 5, he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So which one is it? Luke says, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Jesus said, you can see it. Luke said, the kingdom of God enters into you. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you'll enter into it, but you have to be born again. So that means there's two aspects to the kingdom of God. The spiritual side of it, it enters into you the day you're saved. When you're born again, when you're saved, when you trust Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God enters into you, the King enters in, the kingdom is there. You're the subject of that kingdom. But the kingdom of God that can be entered into is the glorious kingdom. It's when the reign of Jesus Christ, the government of Jesus Christ comes down to this earth, a government of righteousness, a government of peace, a government of joy. The kingdom of heaven is purely political. The kingdom of God is spiritual. But one day the kingdom of God will also be visible on this earth. It will be here. It won't just be politics. It won't just be Christian politics. It will be righteousness on the earth. It will be peace on the earth. It will be joy on the earth. Those are all the elements of the kingdom of God. And that kingdom will be entered into. The kingdom enters into us now. We enter into it then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the return of Christ to gather the church together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes the return of Christ with the church as the kingdom of God comes to earth. And I don't believe any child of God can be a part of that kingdom of God when it exists on the earth, when Jesus is reigning on the earth, unless we are, like Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You don't have to be counted worthy for the kingdom of God to enter into you. You just have to acknowledge that you're a sinner, repent, and believe. But there's another aspect of the kingdom of God that you have to be counted worthy of. And that is to reign with Christ on the earth. Because on the earth, it's not just purely the kingdom of heaven. The millennium is not just kingdom of heaven. It's kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Finally, together, dwelling together on the earth. Right? They're separated right now. But during the millennial reign, it'll be kingdom of heaven, primarily for Israel, and kingdom of God for the church and for maybe for the rest of the Gentiles. I don't know how that works, but both kingdoms are there. All right. So what I want to look at tonight is the entering in of the kingdom. Not the kingdom entering into you, you need to be saved for that, but entering into the kingdom. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that you know that that's absolutely a prerequisite, but that applies to Israel as well as to the New Testament church. So maybe being born again isn't exactly what we think it is, but it is a requirement for entering into the kingdom and for seeing the kingdom. I want to show you a couple of passages here about the kingdom of God, in which the phrase the kingdom of God has nothing to do with the one that entered into you. Okay? The kingdom of God, I'm not confusing anybody, right? I mean, we're clear on this?
Yep.
Kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom, it's in you right now if you're saved. The kingdom of God, the aspect of it that you're going to enter into, is not here yet. Hasn't happened. will happen. It's coming. In that kingdom, let's rewind. In this kingdom, I am a son of God. The kingdom of God in me, I am a son of God. My spirit, regenerated, is a part of the kingdom of God. It's there inside of me. And my regenerated spirit, right, quickened, the Bible says. Every one of us that are saved, we've been quickened. So the kingdom of God comes into me. The Bible says, I forget what the verse is, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So my spirit and the Lord's spirit become one. Where does that take place? Right down there in the kingdom of God, which is within us. So in here, inside here, is the son of, is Mike Veach a son of God? To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Okay? All right, so you're a son of God now. Nobody can see it. It isn't manifested. One day your body will be changed. Romans chapter 8 says the sons of God will be manifested. And then the kingdom of God will be visible. It will be glorious. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter, where they went up into the mountain. And he said, there will be some of you standing here which shall not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God. Till you see the kingdom of God. What did they see in the next few minutes? They saw the Son of God manifested in his glorious form. He said, you're going to see the kingdom of God. And when he was changed before them, as he will appear on the earth, as he will appear when the kingdom of God comes to earth, they saw it with their own eyes. He says, you're going to see it. But what about entering into it? Well, look at Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at entering into the kingdom. It's not talking about getting saved. It's talking about entering into the kingdom of God. Getting saved is when it enters into you. Reigning with Christ is when you enter into it. Big, big difference. All right, Luke chapter 13. And let's go down there around verse 23. Luke 13:23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. Now we think the kingdom of God sometimes is just for the church, just for the Gentiles. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and all the prophets, David and all those are going to be in the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of God in them. We have that right now. We have that privilege right now. We are sons of God right now. But then that kingdom of which Jesus Christ is the king, a kingdom is the extent of a king's authority. Right? How far does his authority extend right now? Your heart, your mind, your will, your spirit. That kingdom is in here. That's the extent of his authority. If his authority right now, if he wanted to exercise that authority, nobody outside, those that are without, could get away with sin. There won't be any open sin in the millennium, because the king is going to be reigning in righteousness and peace and joy and with a rod of iron. How is it that the wicked can get away with sin right now in this world? They can do it, and they can even prosper for a little while. Well, the extent of his authority right now, you open the door, you invite him in, he comes, that kingdom comes within you, and a kingdom is the extent of that king's authority. He's ruling inside of you. But guess what? There's one, when he comes to earth and he puts down the kingdoms of this world, then his authority extends around the globe. Right? I mean, he will exercise that authority. He has authority over everything right now, but he exercises that authority over the entire globe when the kingdom of God comes to earth. And when it does, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets aren't going to be sitting on somewhere on the outside of the kingdom. They're going to be a part of it too. They're going to be in the kingdom of God. And then it says, verse 29, "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." Now, that's not talking about the salvation you have right now. That's somebody coming. That's millennial. That is millennial. So when is it that one enters into the kingdom of God? It's the millennium. When does the kingdom of God enter into you? As soon as you got saved. When do you enter into it in its visible form, in its glorious form? When Jesus Christ is visible and His power is manifested and His glory is evident and righteousness encompasses the earth? Millennial kingdom. Kingdom of God on the earth. So that's why Paul says you have to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You don't have to be worthy to get saved. You just acknowledge you're unworthy to get saved. But to reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, you don't get that just automatically because you're saved. You have to be, and I have to be counted worthy of that. All right? Did we read the rest of verse 29? "And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and shall sit down in the kingdom and sit down in the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 22, verse 18. Luke 22, 18. 22, 18. "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." Okay? Now, what in the world is he talking about? Say, well, that's spiritual. Once the kingdom of God comes to the individual and he gets saved, then you can drink. No, it's not what he said. He said, I'm going to drink it with you. I'm going to drink it with you. When? When the kingdom of God comes. When will the kingdom of God come? When Jesus Christ returns visibly to the earth and sets it up, the millennial kingdom. All right. Now, let's talk about specifically about entering into it, entering into the kingdom. Now, there are 12 verses in the Bible. Let me see, is that right? 12. Just make sure. Twelve verses in the Gospels that speak about entering into the kingdom. About actually entering into it. Not it entering into us, but entering into it. Four of those verses deal with entering into the kingdom of heaven. And eight of them deal with entering into the kingdom of God, which is what we're primarily considering tonight. But before we consider entering into the kingdom of God, I want to show you the Bible is so consistent. When it speaks about entering the kingdom of heaven, it speaks of works. When it speaks about entering the kingdom of God, it says it eight times. The only requirement for entering the kingdom of God in the Gospels is the new birth. All right? Let me show you the verses. First of all, the verses that deal with entering the kingdom of heaven. There's four of them. And three of them give requirements. Three of them give the requirements for entering the kingdom of heaven. And one of the verses doesn't give a requirement, but a warning about what may hinder you from entering that kingdom. All right? These are the verses for entering the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew 5, 20. Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4. And then in any time there's a fourfold pattern, one is usually different. And this is the one that's different. Matthew 19, I think it's 23. Matthew 19, 23. Now let's just go look at those verses real quick. Four verses tell us what to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the kingdom of heaven, as you know, is not like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a political kingdom. It's strictly a government. It's not a spiritual kingdom. It's it can be put in place with violence, right? Violence is involved in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven will also be on the earth in the millennium. But the kingdom of heaven is the political side of the reign of Christ on the earth. The political, the economic side, if you will. It involves primarily Israel. It has to do with natural things, material things, earthly things. And these are the four verses in the Bible that speak about entering. All I did was just put in the word enter or entering and the kingdom of heaven. And you get four verses. Look at what they say. Chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right? So there's one requirement for entering into the kingdom of heaven. What's the requirement? Yeah. Superior righteousness. Righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Right? So that is a, you could say that that's a superior or, I don't know, excellent, whatever you want, an excelling kind of righteousness. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Let's see what the requirement is here. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what's that requirement? Wouldn't that be obedience, doing the will of God? Okay, so now you've got doing the will of God or obedience. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. What does it mean to be converted? I mean, just look at the word itself. Okay. All right. Converted means to be changed, but it's a change. It's actually a change of direction. To convert means to mainly to change it from something here to something different. In this case, it means to be. It's almost another word for repentance. For someone to be turned from sin to God, from idols to the Lord. Yes, it's salvation, but it's the turning aspect of salvation. All right? So to be converted, right? Because John the Baptist preached conversion. So he preached that Israel needed to repent. Change. Change your ways. Change your mind. Change you, you know. Change your heart. Circumcise your heart. Right? So it required, in a sense, it required repentance. We'll just say conversion here, but repentance. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So here's a third requirement. And I just wrote it down this way. Repentance with childlike humility. Right? So here's repentance. With childlike humility. Now you want all of that is not like my salvation. All right? This is what Jesus said a person needed to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He offered the kingdom of heaven to Israel. That's a political kingdom in which Israel will be the head of the nations. Jesus will have his throne in Israel, and these are the characteristics of the inhabitants or the subjects of that kingdom. The ones that get into that kingdom are going to have all of this: superior righteousness, obedience to the will of God, repentance with a humility, real like humility like a little child. Now, you know, if all three of those things had been required for you to get saved, you wouldn't have gotten saved. You couldn't have gotten saved. Right? What was required for you to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yes, repentance is a part of that. But notice, this is very different. And then the only other verse in the Bible that speaks about entering into the kingdom of heaven is Matthew chapter 19, verse number 23. And it's not telling you what's required, but it's telling you of one thing that could be a problem. It could hinder you from entering in. And that's in Matthew 19, 23. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall..." Notice it does not say, "shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." What does it say? Hardly. What does hardly mean? It'll be hard. Hey, hardly's the opposite of easily. It'll be hard. Doesn't mean impossible. Doesn't mean he's going to exclude a rich man. But what's it saying is that you better be careful, because wealth could be an obstacle, a distraction. It may hinder you from having these things. Your money or your wealth, your riches, may hinder you from being obedient to the will of God. Your wealth may hinder you from being repentant and with a childlike humility. Your money could prevent a person from having righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. All right, so that is the one warning, if you will, was a warning concerning the possibility that riches could hinder you from entering in. I want you to see the difference here, because now we're going to look at what Jesus said about entering the kingdom of God. So it's pretty clear here that this is based on an individual's morality, right? Obedience to the will of God. Do the will of God. Those are actions, works of righteousness. Those are works, right? So getting into the kingdom of heaven is works and your moral character, right? And some people think that that's still the way a person gets into, they would take the kingdom out and just say, well, that's how you get into heaven. Most people today think this is what you need to get into heaven. Money might distract you, but as long as you're a godly person and you are obedient, you do what you're told, and you're repentant, you have humility, you're going to get in. This is kind of what people, the idea they have about getting into heaven. But it's what Jesus said about getting into the kingdom of heaven, which is a political kingdom on the earth. It's not the spiritual kingdom that enters into you the moment you're saved. All right, now let's look at the verses that deal with getting into the kingdom of God. There's eight of those. And for the kingdom of heaven, there were three requirements and one warning. For the kingdom of God, out of these eight verses, there are seven warnings and one requirement. He warns us of seven things that could hinder you from getting in the kingdom of God, but ultimately just one requirement. All right? And let's look at all eight of these verses real quick. I'll jot them. I don't think I'm going to write them on the board, but I'll just jot them down for you. You could jot them down if you want. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. And verse 25. So 23, 24, and 25. Luke chapter 18, verse 24. And Luke 18, 25. Mark chapter 9, verse 47. Now that's seven verses. That is seven. I'm sorry, the last one, Mark 9, 47. Now, these are the only verses that speak about entering into the kingdom of God. Seven that I gave you, well, I'll give you the eighth. The eighth one you probably already know. That's John chapter 3, verse number 5. All right? Let's start with that one. John chapter 3, verse number 5 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot, this isn't a warning, it's a requirement, cannot enter into the kingdom of God." All right? So the one absolutely necessary thing for getting into the kingdom of God, absolutely necessary, is a new birth. So that tells me that, well, perhaps in the tribulation, when the nation of Israel will be born again, the whole nation will be born in a day, they are going to be regenerated. The nation of Israel will experience a new birth. I guess individually, but certainly collectively as a nation, but probably individually as well. And that's going to be necessary for them to enter into the kingdom of God. Right? You and I have already experienced that new birth, right? And the kingdom of God entered into us. But this is talking about entering into it. That is millennium. Now watch, here are the seven verses that speak of, that warn us of things that could hinder a person from entering in. Matthew 19:24 says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." All right, so riches could be a problem for the kingdom of God as well. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus looked round about, saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Okay, so there's another verse that mentions riches. It's actually just Mark's version of the same event that Matthew records. Verse 24, Mark 10:24, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" So there's the real key. It's not having money. Money's not the problem. Because Abraham was a wealthy man. There have been plenty of wealthy men in the Bible and in Christianity that did not, their confidence was not in their wealth. They were trusting the Lord. So, you can shut that off, whoever that is. So, trusting in your money. Okay, that could be a problem. Look at verse number 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." So again, once again, a wrong attitude toward your possessions, toward your wealth. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 24. Luke 18:24. Once again, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Number 6. "It is easier for," Luke chapter 18, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Okay? All right, so that's six times. And then Mark chapter 9, verse number 47 is very different. But it says, Mark chapter 9, verse 47 says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So there's nothing about money there, but just about your own fleshly habits getting you in trouble. You know, don't let your eye, the sins of the flesh, or your hands or your feet or anything else, fleshly habits, wicked habits, don't let your eye or your fleshly habits here be a hindrance. So we'll just put that one down here. You could say maybe that's the lust of the eye, or in general it probably just means the sins of the flesh. All right, so you've got two big things that can be a hindrance to a believer in entering into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven, somebody needed superior righteousness, obedience to the will of God. They needed humility and repentance like a little child to get into the kingdom of heaven. To get into the kingdom of God, only the new birth. Right? Only the new birth. But these things often keep people from ever being born again. You know, these things are often a hindrance for people being born again, getting the kingdom of God in them. And I think that these things could also, it's right that the Lord warn us of these things, because these may be the same things that would keep us from living our Christian life in such a way that we might reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we've looked at these verses a lot of times before, These are the verses that most people go to when they are trying to prove that you get to heaven, you get eternal life by living the right kind of life. Matthew chapter 25, in verse, let's see, I'm in chapter 24. Matthew 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand," and you know the rest of this. "The king shall," verse 34, "the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So at the end of this is a tribulation passage. At the end of this, someone is entering into a kingdom prepared for them. It is an earthly kingdom. They're not going to heaven here. They're on the earth, and they're entering into a kingdom. And then if you read the rest of these verses here, you'll see that they get into heaven, they get into this kingdom not by faith, not by just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but they get into this kingdom. It's evident from here by the things that they have to do in this passage. They have to, verse 35. When I was hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. In other words, those are all good works, righteous deeds, works of righteousness during the tribulation. And as a result of those things, notice what the Lord says to them. He says in verse number 40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So someone during the tribulation is getting into the kingdom, basically, like the Lord said, superior righteousness, obedience to the will of God, because that's what he expected, humility, repentance, and there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction between what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and what he said in those other verses was required to get into the kingdom of heaven. But notice down in verse number 46 of Matthew chapter 25, it says, and this is for those that did not feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those that were in prison, help the sick, so on and so forth. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So getting into the kingdom of heaven required superior righteousness, obedience to the will of God, humility, and here in Matthew chapter 25, all of those things are put together. You see someone doing works of righteousness. Where do they go? What kingdom are they entering into? Well, they're entering into the kingdom of heaven, but notice there's eternal life in that kingdom. So I think that's speaking about in the millennium, when the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are going to be together on this earth. Now, that's not the way you and I get into the kingdom. We don't have to do those things to get into the kingdom of God. We don't have to do anything to get into the kingdom of heaven. I think we're going to be reigning over that in the millennial reign. But let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's just try to tie this together and apply it to you and me today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So back to verse number 5. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. Counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And we'll jump down to the verse number 10 and verse number 11. It says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints," that's not the rapture, but his return at the end, after the rapture, after the tribulation, when Jesus returns to earth to set his kingdom up, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy. And there it is again, count you worthy. You can't separate 11 and 5, those, you know, the same thought. Counted worthy. So this is a church, this is for the church. This is for a New Testament Christian. This is not talking about Jews or Gentiles in the tribulation doing works of righteousness to get into the kingdom. But this is talking, these are elements of you and I getting into the kingdom of God in the millennial reign. It says, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so you and I, we were saved or called by the gospel to reign with Christ. To reign with Christ. Not, the gospel doesn't just call you and me to salvation. 2 Thessalonians, we read that verse last week too, I think. Chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to be saved. Right? Is that what it says? Look at the verse. What does it say? 2:14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to be saved. Right. Salvation is not obtaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't obtain his glory by being saved. We obtain his glory by living faithfully in this life, even if it means suffering for him as a Christian. The Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign. Romans chapter 8, I think it's 17 or 18, says that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer, that we may be also glorified together with him. So in other words, the glory, the reward, that's how the Lord wanted you and I to spend that 1,000 years in the kingdom of God on this earth, is in glory with Jesus Christ, reigning with Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel ultimately called us to. When the Lord called us out of the darkness into the light, when he called us, we were sinners. He called us to be saved, yes, but much more than that. He called us not only to be saved, but that one day we would reign with him together in the kingdom of God. In the meantime, the kingdom of God enters into us. But that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. The end of the story is when we enter into the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, when he sets his kingdom up on this earth, and we enter into it with him. Not as dog catchers and, you know, and somebody told me, and I used to think this myself too, is that unfaithful Christians get to go into the kingdom of God, you just don't get to reign in the kingdom of God. So that maybe we'd just be dog catchers, or, you know, maybe you'd be, you know, you don't get to sit on a throne and you don't get, now that's what I was taught. That's what I was taught in Bible college, is that, you know, in the kingdom, there's no scripture for it. There's not a verse in the Bible to say that. I mean, but there are some, and I think more and more I'm getting to be one of these people that believe that if we're not faithful, and that we could come away from the judgment seat of Christ and miss the millennium altogether. Miss the kingdom of God and not enter into the kingdom of God. Not be able to reign with Jesus Christ. Now that's not I don't believe that that's an eternal sentence. I think that we would miss what will be the most glorious part of this earth's history. The most glorious part of man's history. At the end of the millennial kingdom, the earth itself is destroyed. The elements melt with a fervent heat. The day of the Lord finally comes to its climax. Then comes the great white throne judgment. But that last 1,000 years of earth's history is the most glorious time from Adam to the end of time. That's like the big game. I don't know. I remember when I played football, I didn't want to get beat up all week long in practice and then not get in the game. You know, I mean, this is the practice. You're getting beat up now, right? You got to hit the bag now. You got to do the wind sprints now. But this is supposed to be just preparation for the big game. The millennial kingdom is the big game. The kingdom of God is the big game. That's when all the years of serving and living and maybe suffering and maybe dealing with the trials and enduring hardness as good soldiers, that's when it really pays off. That's when it really pays off, is when we get to enter into that kingdom with the Lord. Notice what the Lord gets out of it. In back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, it's speaking about His coming, and it's His coming at the end of the tribulation again. Notice verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." That's not the rapture. "In flaming fire." That's not the rapture. "Taking vengeance on them that know not God." That's not the rapture. That's His return at the end of the tribulation. "He's taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." When He... Now, you remember how you can take a parenthetical statement out of a sentence and it still makes sense, right? Verse 10 has a parenthetical statement in it. Just take it out. We'll skip over it. Read the sentence without the parentheses in there. "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints." When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. What does the Lord get out of it? By having you there, He is glorified in you. He is glorified in you. You know, in a sense, if our children do well in life, hey, we're glorified in them. If our children do lousy in life, we are brought, in a sense, to reproach in them. You know, if our children, whatever, go on to do something great, glorious, you know what? There's a reflection on the mom and the dad. Why, we are glorified in them. So when the Lord brings His children, the sons of God, into the kingdom of God in a glorified form to reign with Him, it says He is admired and glorified in them. You see that? That's what He gets out of it. So it's not just that He's passing out prizes for everybody that did what He wanted to them, did what He wanted them to do in this life. It's that He's glorified. He finds pleasure and gets joy and gets glory out of us being rewarded in the kingdom of God. So it's not just what we're receiving for ourselves, it's also what we're able to give to our Savior. And if I miss that, then I missed also the opportunity to truly glorify Jesus Christ. Right? How is He glorified? In us. How does He come to be admired? In us. Right? And then that's why verse number 11 says this: "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Would count you worthy of this calling. Worthy of what? That one day we could reign with Him in glory. To reign with Jesus Christ in glory. And notice verse number 12 just sort of sums it all up. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. Right? Counted worthy of the kingdom of God. That passage is not talking about salvation. It is talking about our rewards. You don't have to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, the one that comes into you. You don't have to be worthy to be saved. You just have to realize you're unworthy. But to reign with Christ, there is some worthiness involved. There is perhaps some suffering involved. There is definitely some faithfulness and some obedience involved. There is doing the will of God involved. And without that, I don't believe that a child of God is going to get to reign with the Lord in the kingdom of God. I don't think that you can make a case for that in the Scriptures. It seems to me that we might miss that. So I hope that would never be the case for any one of us in here. But we just need to make sure that we use the time that we have on this earth what little time we have left before the Savior comes for us, we use it wisely. We serve Him with all our heart. We count the days and the hours to be precious as opportunities to really glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, I guess that's it. Hope it was a help. Hope it was a blessing. And we'll call it a night. All right, let's pray. Our Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Father, thank You for the fact that there are no requirements for being saved except just to trust in Jesus Christ. Thank You for making it so simple. But help us to realize, Lord, that is not where You expected it to end. Not just us being saved, but then our service begins. Then the living, the Christian life begins. The laboring for Jesus Christ begins. And I pray that You'd help us to realize, Lord, this is just the practice time. Lord, we're looking forward, and I hope we will be looking forward and are looking forward to that day, Lord, when we'll be together with You, Lord, and to enter into the kingdom of God and to reign together with You in that time. I pray You'd help us. Help us to be found faithful. Help us, Lord, that we might be counted worthy. I know You see our hearts. I just pray You'll help us, Lord, that we would do those things that are pleasing in Your sight and that You would use each one of us, Lord. Thank You for Your words. I pray, Lord, You just help us to keep in our heart things that are going to help us this week. I pray, Lord, You'd meet the needs that were talked about earlier. And, Father, just use us this week to bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.